one of the pastors. I'm not the best pastor here, but I am one of them. And we have some really good pastoral staff. And we welcome you here. If you are on a journey of faith and this is your first time here, we would love to do life with you. So there is a connect card in front of you, in the seat in front of you. Feel free to fill that out. We just want to walk alongside you. We also do sermon notes. So there is hard copy and digital. So the hard copy, you might have got one on the way in, but you can also go on our church app and everything is there, because we don't want you just to hear and listen today. We want you to apply to today's message throughout the week. Have you ever experienced some words that mattered most or mattered more to you than others? Maybe it's someone that is close to you and they want your attention, like your spouse. When your spouse takes you out for a date or your spouse or significant other wants to have a conversation with you and starts with these words, "I need a conversation with you," what do? You focus. You're like, oh, these are important words. This is an important time. You get away from distractions. Sometimes when we have words that we need to share, we want to make sure that we are listened to. These are important words. Let me put it this way. I actually went to ChatGPT, and I asked, what is the most important words in human history? And this is what they came up with. So if you could see those, if you could go to the next, oh, there it is. These are the most important words in the last 500 years, according to Google, okay? To be or to not to be. I have a dream. Life is like a box of chocolates. Anyone like chocolates here? Yes, amen. There's a few of us. Most famous words of all time is about chocolates. One small step for man. You know this if through history classes. The Bible even made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is one about American history. Give me liberty or give me death. It's the same even in a spiritual context. May the force be with you. Thank you. You know the verse, right? The way of life when it comes to Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans in the room would know that the force is with you. May the Holy Spirit be with you. Those things are important. The only thing we have is fear to fear itself. Actions speak louder than words. And Gandhi said, let the change you wish to see be through you. You see, these are the most famous words that we have seen through human history according to our world. But let me encourage you today that someone has the most famous words of all time, the final words of Jesus. It's the Son of God on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. In fact, we are in a new sermon series about discovering what Jesus said on the cross. And there's seven sayings. You're going to see it behind me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is our first week of this series, and we are going to discover these sayings of what Jesus said. And I encourage you in the next few weeks as we lead up to Easter that you join us on this discovery about the final words of Jesus, the most famous words of all time, and at the same time, what these words mean to us today, you and I with the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Let me paint this scene for you today. Jesus went through a series of trials, three Jewish trials and three Roman trials. If I could show the picture there, that would be great. Jesus is put on trial early in the morning, like daylight savings time. Amen. And we know that these trials are actually unofficial trials. These trials were meant for secrecy and meant to be swift. In 24 hours, there was six different trials that Jesus went through. Unprovoked, unofficial, illegal, because the religious crowd started a mob. If we can go to the next picture. This small mob was a religious mob. This small mob was loud but small in disposition. And the goal was to kill Jesus. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see that John talks about a mob. Have you ever been part of a mob? Have you ever seen one? Let me go back to 2011. There was a mob in Vancouver. It's when the Vancouver Canucks lost Game 7 in the Stanley Cup Finals. Some of you probably weren't even born back then. But there was a mob. And some people were really upset with the Canucks, but more people just wanted to smash things. They wanted to break things. They wanted to throw cars over and burn stuff. In confession of what was happening, people are like, I didn't even know the Canucks lost. I just showed up because there was fire. And I wanted to bust something and steal something from this jewelry store. That's what mobs do. Sometimes mobs don't even know why they exist. What's the purpose? But they gather together, and this was happening in Jesus' day. Only a select few knew what they wanted from the mob, but most of them were there because they were asked or even bought. There's a mob going after Jesus. So not only was Jesus unprovoked in these trials, they were unofficial and illegal. There is nothing that Jesus did that was wrong. There is nothing that Jesus did illegal, maybe with some of his words, but it didn't represent death. And now, as we see with the Roman trials, he's put on a cross. In Jewish circles, you wouldn't be put to death by a cross. The cross didn't represent the religious ordeal or idea of the Jewish way. If you were a criminal in the Jewish context, you would be either religiously or illegal or a criminal. You would be stoned to death. That was the way of justice. But the cross was a Roman idea, and it was meant to spark fear and brutal focus on the powers of be, which was the Roman rule at the time. And it was meant to be mercilessness. It was meant to be torture. It was meant to be agonizing and suffocating and humiliating for all to see. So Jesus was there considered, if I can say it this way, a Jewish and a Roman criminal. To the religious and to the secular. To those who have felt close to God, those that felt far from God. Jesus was considered at this moment a criminal. Unjustly. Unprovoked. Illegally. And so when Jesus willingly put himself on the cross, these final words of Jesus actually speak to us still today. How do the words of Jesus on the cross still speak to you and me for today as we talk about what the cross represented? Well, first of all, as you're taking notes, or if you want to, you can take pictures of the, that's what we see, taking pictures of the slides. Here's the first one. The final words of Jesus still speak today because of what he endured on the cross. The cross not only represented a physical, agonizing, humiliating death, the cross represented unfathomably the representation of pain and sin and darkness and death and the grave. Stuff that you and I can't control. We can't control sin. We can't control death. We can't control brokenness in our world. We can't change it. There's only one person who changed it, and it's Jesus. And he took it upon himself. He took on your sin, your darkness, your brokenness that no one else knows other than yourself. He took it on himself and put it on a cross. It's unspeakable. You can't even imagine what he has done. And yet, when you look at the world, they mocked Jesus because of it. The religious sneered at Jesus. The people stood watching, and the rulers at this time, as we see with Luke, the rulers sneered at them and said, hey, Jesus, you talk about saving others. Why don't you save yourself? And he's saying this in front of all people, mocking the Messiah. If you are truly the Messiah, which means to save, the chosen one, then save yourself at this moment. They're publicly rejecting and mocking Jesus as a religious community. But not only was the religious community sneering at Jesus, we see the Romans were jeering at Jesus as well. The soldiers, for example, also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, which was more of a coolant, of a drink that would try to help you in the midst of suffering, but it was meant to be a mocking part. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus, here, we're trying to help you. It's like, oh, here you go. Like rage bait. They were trying to rage bait Jesus. And yet he says, if you are the king of the Jews, these soldiers said, save yourself. For it's written above you that you are the king. If you're a king, save yourself. And then even a criminal that we'll talk about next week, a criminal that is justified to be on the cross, he says this, hey, if you are the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and then save us as well? Jesus was misunderstood. He was ridiculed and mocked. Have you ever been ridiculed and mocked before? Have you ever been misunderstood? What happens when we're misunderstood, even with those closest to us? We tend to get defensive, don't we? We tend to get angry. We want to defend ourselves. What did Jesus do? No, he took it. He stood above it because he knew what the cross represented. He endured the cross so that you and I can endure. He endured the relational, the spiritual, the physical, even the mental weightiness of sin so that you and I can endure the injustices in our own lives, our own crosses. How can you endure today? But not only did Jesus endure the internal weight of the cross, we see that the final words of Jesus still speak to you and I today because of what he did on the cross. You see, for Jesus, the cross wasn't just a representation of rejecting Jesus. The religious, the powerful, the secular, those that consider themselves close or far from God, they all rejected Jesus. And yet Jesus didn't see the cross that way. It was what the cross represented. Jesus went to the cross and did a humiliating death so that we can experience freedom from sin. Now, when he was on the cross, it was on this mount called Golgotha. It means skull. It was a public place that you could see Jerusalem. And on this hill, there was major road intersections like Main and 18th. It's like one of these major places that everyone could see. So when Jesus is on the cross with the two criminals, as people are going by, they knew how humiliating the cross was. And people were seeing what was happening. But for Jesus, for all to see, he's about to conquer the cross. You see, Jesus went to the cross to take on evil, to take on darkness, to take on human brokenness, including ourselves from past, present, and future. He was a public display of Roman humiliation, but it's a public display of humility, of the power of Jesus, of what he did. And the final words of Jesus still speak today because of what the cross represented to Jesus. The cross did not represent what the Jewish and the Romans thought. It wasn't about death or shame or public humiliation, even though it was. For Jesus, the cross represented victory over death once and for all, conquering sin and shame and guilt, stuff that you and I can't manage to find freedom in Christ. The cross represented victory. It wasn't death. What great hope we have in Jesus. And because of these realities, because of how Jesus was put on the cross and what the cross represented to Jesus, these final words, Father, forgive them, become powerful for us today. They speak to us even today. So what does this mean? Let's unpack these words for you and I today. The first thing is this. It might sound obvious, but it is actually transformational and it'll transfigure your life for the better. Jesus forgives you and I. He forgives us. He forgives us of sin. He forgives us of our darkness and our brokenness. And the fancy word for this is called atonement. Atonement. That's a fancy word. Atonement means there's a transfer of something to something else. So in the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve, one day, as followers of Jesus, will get to meet Adam and Eve, I'm going to ask them, what were you thinking, guys? Like, man, you really messed this up. Like, anyway. When the sin entered the world, sin equals death. And so when God renewed his covenant in the Old Testament, there had to be a transfer of sin, a transfer of death, and it was in animals. And so the people of God would transfer their sin, and there would be a sacrifice. It was really bloody and messy. And so what that would look like, if this is the animal, the leader of Israel would put their head to the animal, they would confess the sins on behalf of the people of God, and then sin would be sacrificed. There would have to be death because sin equals death. Jesus, on the other hand, that's called atonement in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus becomes once and for all our atonement. We don't have to sacrifice anything, including ourselves. We transfer our sins to the Lord because of Jesus through confession, and we experience forgiveness. This is amazing because this forgiveness is something that reveals well-being. So here's some signs of how you know you're forgiven. Ready for this? Here's the first one. When you experience forgiveness from the Lord, it actually calms you. It decreases stress and cortisol levels, and it gives you an opportunity to lead you to personal well-being. In other words, you sleep better at night. Forgiveness from the Lord actually changes our brain patterns and shifts us from anger, fight or fear, and centers us with peace. It stimulates creative problem-solving skills and actually helps us to be mature in social relationships. How's that going for you? How's that going for me? When we experience forgiveness, we develop healthy relationships, healthy boundaries. We're able to let go of things and at the same time be able to bless others. We don't hurl insults or accusations or judgments at others like we see at the cross, but we actually are forgiven. And more importantly than all those benefits, physically, relationally, mentally, spiritually, we have now a right relationship with God through forgiveness. Now, the best thing to do with when it comes to forgiveness is actually practice forgiveness. You ask Jesus to forgive you. Sounds simple, but it isn't. Sounds basic, but it's not. Forgiveness is meant to be practiced. And this is why you and I should forgive. Maybe you're here today and you're like, Andy, you don't know what I've done. I'm too far from God. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, Andy, you don't know what other people have done to me. I can't let this go. I can't do this, whatever that blank is. But consider Jesus. You see, Jesus forgives you and I, but Jesus leads by example when it comes to forgiveness. He forgave his mockers. He forgave those that rejected him and put him on the cross. He forgave those who rebelled against him and ran away. He forgave the criminals, as we will see next week, that were on his right and left. He forgave his enemies. As we have seen as we started today's service or message, your actions speak louder than words. Jesus literally did that. Literally did that. On a Sermon on the Mount, he put it this way. But I say to you, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The best comeback is to pray for your enemies and bless them. Sounds totally counterproductive, right? You see, forgiveness, when it comes to Jesus' example, is really hard when you try to forgive on your own power. When you forgive or try to forgive based on your own assumptions or based on what you want, well-being, or the outcome, it is very difficult. But forgiveness actually becomes, for a lack of a better word, easier because it flows out of a relationship with Jesus who forgave you first. And when you experience God's forgiveness in a real way, like we talked about the benefits, it's actually smoother for you to forgive others. The way I put this is kind of like a hose, okay? This is your life. What amazing life you have. This part is the Holy Spirit and his power flowing through you. This is all the blessings that you've ever experienced. This is his peace, his forgiveness, his love, his perspective, the relationships you have. But sometimes in life, and the longer you live, we tend to get a little crusty and hard in life. We tend to become critical, skeptical. We don't trust anyone. And the longer you live with unforgiveness, the flow of the Holy Spirit continues to be the same, but the output changes. And sometimes, even in our humanness, we tend to justify unforgiveness. We justify how we've been hurt, justified about what people have said, even when it comes to church, comes to pastors, come to religion, even sometimes, not saying anyone in this room, we have unforgiveness with God. We think God has let us down. We think God should do something better for us. And it doesn't take long, friends, for the output of what God has for you is no more. The input is the same, but the output changes because of unforgiveness. You see, why Jesus was able to go on a cross and die for your sins was because of his love. The input of the Holy Spirit in his life wasn't crumpled up. The input and the output was the same. It's the same of what we experience when we forgive, when we lead by God's example. Don't take my example. Don't take your spouse's example. Don't take your mom and dad's or religious example of what forgiveness and unforgiveness is. Don't go to ChatGPT about what forgiveness should be or shouldn't be. The example is Jesus. He's the ultimate example. He's been betrayed. He has been misunderstood. All those different things. And he gives us an opportunity to understand what it means to flow with forgiveness. That is readily available for you today. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Because Jesus loved his enemies. Forgive. Because Jesus has forgiven you first. So how can we forgive as Christ has forgiven us? This is kind of the most important part of today's message, because this is how we apply the message to our lives this week. Well, let me encourage you with these words. When we experience the forgiveness of Jesus, we can forgive ourselves. This is a remarkable reality as a follower of Jesus. Jesus undeservingly forgives you and me. He died an innocent life so that you can forgive yourself, because we're all broken. We're all frail. We have failed. You don't have to minimize that. You don't have to hide that. It's just fact. We are all imperfect. And yet, because of Jesus' great love for us, he forgives us so that we can forgive ourselves. We don't need to harbor sin or shame or guilt or anger any longer because of the cross. Paul puts it this way to the early followers of Jesus. It's a great reality. There is now no condemnation, the Bible says, for those in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for Christ Jesus. It doesn't say when I want to follow Jesus. It doesn't say when Jesus gives me pizza. It says in Christ Jesus, meaning that if you are a follower of Jesus and you experience his forgiveness, there is no condemnation in your life. There's no more shame or guilt. You can leave it at the cross. You don't have to hold it. You don't have to harbor it. You don't have to try to mold it. You don't hide it. You don't minimize it. You put it on the cross. What a great reality that there's no condemnation. And then a little longer in that passage of scripture, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Meaning that in all these things, when there's unforgiveness in our world, when there's brokenness in our world, when there's disappointment in this world, when we harbor sin, he says, when we experience forgiveness of ourselves, then we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say we are more than conquerors and then all these things will add it unto you. No, he says, forgiveness first, therefore I'm now more of a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So how does this look like in real life when people hurt you or people disappoint you or you've disappointed someone? It's take the high road. It's to look at the example of Jesus. It's to bless, not curse. It's to pray and minister and not marginalize or push away. And Jesus says this, that nothing can separate us from God's love because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's interesting to note that there is a story of a famous picture, a famous painting called The Last Supper. And it is by Da Vinci. And Da Vinci was quite the painter, and he had a bunch of different workers that would work on his paintings with them. And the story is told that Da Vinci is about to work on Jesus' face on the Last Supper. If you don't know what that painting is, you can go Google it. It's one of the most famous paintings of the world. And the worker gave Da Vinci the wrong paint. And Da Vinci lost it. He's like, you gave me the wrong paint. I'm about to paint Jesus' face. And he threw the paint out, and he's like, get out of this room. And he fired the person right away. And he got his own paint. He was going back to his painting to do on the Last Supper. And he was so angry, and he's about to paint the face, and he's like, I can't do it. I have too much anger. So he stopped everything. He stopped it. And he chased after that guy he yelled at. And he asked for forgiveness. And said, I'm so sorry for what I did. And rehired him back. And then started back on the face of Jesus. You see, actually, there's this great reality, test it if you want, that when we forgive and experience forgiveness, we are more productive in this world. The more output we have when we allow the input of Jesus in our life. When we are productive, not busy, it's because we are flowing in one accord with the Holy Spirit in our lives. If not, then we just get crumpled up. And we just marginalize our own ways. And so when you experience forgiveness, and when you forgive others, there's a productivity. There is a fruitfulness. There is the ability to be creative and innovative in the Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world. And so when you experience the forgiveness of Jesus well, and there's well-being, and when you forgive yourself well, and you understand that life is meant to be productive, not busy, and you're able to let go of shame and guilt and find wholeness in Jesus, then we can forgive others well. We can forgive others well. Let me put it this way. Forgiveness flows from our lives when it comes from Jesus into our lives and out. But unforgiveness does the exact same thing. Unforgiveness decreases the flow of God's activity in our personal lives and also in a church life. Unforgiveness hinders God. We miss out on what God is doing. We become jaded or judged or closed or hard. We hinder God's Spirit working when there's unforgiveness in our lives. Paul even puts it this way. He said to a very healthy church at the time in Ephesus, he said, do not let any wholesome talk. Let me pause here for a second. Most historians believe, as well as theologians, that Paul's inspiration of writing came from the example, the words, and the deeds of Jesus. So the one and other commandments that we see through Paul, which is roughly 97, they come from actually the Sermon on the Mount, 30, 40 years before. So some say that when we just talked about the accusations against Jesus from the religious, the jeering and sneering from the secular, which were the Romans, and even the criminal on the cross, they're like, hey, Jesus, if you really say you are who you are, then why don't you help me? In a sarcastic way, those words Paul can even put in these words. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but verse 32, it says, but be kind and compassionate to one another. It doesn't say to your friends, doesn't say just to your spouse or to your family. It doesn't say be kind and compassionate to those who are kind and compassionate to you. It doesn't say be kind and compassionate to the ones that give you money or resources or your boss, even though those are all included. It says to one another, to all people, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. I can forgive because Christ has first forgiven me. This means we can forgive others. And when we do, we increase the flow of God's activity in our world, in our lives. When we forgive, we experience God's forgiveness. When we love, we experience afresh God's love for us. When we are kind to each other, we experience the kindness of God. When we forgive others, even our enemies, we unleash God's activity in their lives as well. A famous psychiatrist who opened the first mental health practice in the early 1900s, a follower of Jesus as well, he suggested that when it came to personal well-being, it wasn't just about the types of therapy that you needed or the theories of therapy, but he suggested as he built the first mental health institute that if we can just provide a welcoming, warm, and compassionate environment, people would change. It's called the local church. But he put it this way. In his own words, he said, if I can convince my patients that their sins were simply forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. You see, forgiveness is best experienced through actions, not theory, not words, not forms of therapy, but practice. In an information overload world where words are cheap and in some cases meaningless, the best words that you and I can experience in our modern day age is the final words of Jesus on the cross. They are to be encountered. They are to put into practice. And as we prepare ourselves for Easter, why not, friends, this season, practice the final words of Jesus? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. At Home Church, we give it an opportunity for you to encounter the Holy Spirit, to experience ministry and prayer in worship. And every Sunday, there is questions, reflections that you can take home and ponder with the Lord. And sometimes I offer a spiritual exercise, and I want to do that for you today. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, in Luke 23:34, have you experienced the forgiveness of God? When Jesus says, forgive them, put your name there. What is he forgiving you from? In this holy moment with the Lord, why don't you pause from the busy day, the tiring day maybe you already have because daylight savings, maybe you're hungry in the room, and just pause and ask yourself, when Jesus has said, I forgive you, what has he forgiven? I have forgiven Andy. What does that mean? He has forgiven you in your sin patterns, in your unique brokenness, in your insecurities, in your weaknesses, in the very center of who you are where no one else knows. He forgives you. But what did he forgive you from? Sometimes we should write down what the Lord is saying to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are taking sermon notes, you can put that on the margin. If you're digital, pull out your notes, not a video game. And simply just write down what God has forgiven you personally. you've never experienced God's forgiveness, I want to encourage you today that he has come to earth not to condemn the world, not to condemn your life, not to make you sad or mad or depressed, but to set you free from sin, shame, and darkness. He has come to invite you to a new way of life, a life full of love and truth and grace, not information, that will transform your life and make your life better. And for the rest of us, maybe you're here today, and today's an invitation to forgive. So here's the second part of today. Who do you need to forgive? Does a name show up? Does a face come up? Does maybe a label that you've put upon yourself or others have put on you come up? What is that? There's people in this room and you need to forgive yourself. You think you're unforgivable. That's a lie. You are forgiven. And you might say, well, Andy, I'm stuck. Don't know how to find freedom. That's why you go to church. That's why you go to a home group. That's why you connect with pastors. We walk with you. But forgiveness is the starting point of freedom in Christ. For others in this room, a name has come up in your mind. You need to forgive that person. And human nature just wants to buck back and say, Andy, there's no way I can forgive, or God, I can't forgive this person. You don't understand. You don't get it. You don't know what they have done. You're right. But I'm not the best example. Jesus is the ultimate example. Jesus is the one who took it all and endured the shame of the cross so that we can endure the brokenness of those who sinned against us. Because when we experience God's forgiveness personally and we embrace his forgiveness and we flow in his forgiveness to others, then we activate God's presence in our lives and in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our city, and around the world. And even our enemies. Let's stand together. And as we sing our last song together, I'm going to ask our prayer workers to come up. This is an opportunity to pray together and to minister. If you have ministry, you feel stuck today, you feel far from God today, we want to pray with you. We want you to come up. Maybe you're here and you want to stand in the gap for someone that's not here, or someone that should be here, or someone that needs the Lord afresh, that they would hear the final words of Jesus more than any famous word we hear on earth. And maybe you're here today and just in your seat, you would experience afresh his forgiveness so that you can forgive. So let me pray as we go into song. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. The cross did not have the final say. Jesus had the final say. Your shame, your guilt, your humiliation do not have the final say, friend. Jesus does. But will you listen to those words? Will you practice those words? And more importantly, friend, would you live by those words? So as we worship you today, God, we pray that you would speak to us personally these words. Not shame and darkness and condemnation, or what the cross represented on earth, but victory, healing, courage, and perspective. And as we worship you, Lord, let us experience not only the spiritual benefits of forgiveness, but the physical ones and the relational ones. To be real with you so that you can be real with us.
in this moment. Let's worship and minister together.